I mentioned that our theme through this session will be that God is at work, and particularly this morning, God is at work in the world. So would you take your Bibles and turn to the Acts of the Apostles, and in chapter 4 we'll read an incident in the life of the early church that illustrates what I would like us to think about today. Here we have the incident where Peter and John had been brought before the officials, the Jewish officials, after the healing of that man at the gate beautiful of the temple, and having been threatened by the religious leaders, they then go back to the church. And we'll start reading in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who didst make the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them, and who by the mouth of our father David thy servant did say by the Holy Spirit, why did the heathen rage? Why do the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst appoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness, while thou stretchest out thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of thy holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spake the word of God with boldness. Now, I've chosen this as our introductory reading simply because it illustrates exactly what I want us to understand today. You see, here were the people of God as they look back at the events concerning Christ. They look back, and what did they say? They said that whatever Pilate did, whatever Herod did, whatever the Jewish people did, look in verse 28, they did what God had planned to be done. Now, that's a marvelous statement. And that illustrates to us that God was at work then. God is at work now. And you may find yourself in some difficulty or some circumstance in your ministry, but immersed in it, you cannot see the perspective that you need to see. We need to stand back, and coming away to a camp or a conference like this is really a wonderful time to sit back and view from a distance what God is doing. What he's doing in your place, what he's doing in your family, what he's doing in your life, what he's doing in your church. And here were these disciples who had understood it very well. What had happened in the life of Christ had happened, irrespective of whether it be Herod pontificating here, or whether it be Pontius Pilate there making his big decision. It wasn't what they did, it was what God wanted to be done that became the key issue. And that's a marvellous statement. Now, with the second scripture, turn over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. And there's a little key phrase here that we can often pass by. It's the first words of chapter 5 and verse 18 that I'd like us to note. Chapter 5 and verse 18. In verse 18 it says, "All this is from God." I just want you to notice that phrase. The whole of God's purposes, the whole of God's working is under his sovereign and controlling hand. All this is from God. Now go back to verse 16. "From now on, therefore," and the "therefore" links us back to the love of Christ in verse 14, the love of Christ that controls us, and the fact that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. And so verse 16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view." We can't. We're no longer able to look at life and circumstances from a merely human perspective. We are to see it now within the framework of God's working and what God plans and God is ordaining. And the role that you and I play is simply that of being a cog within the great wheel, the purpose of God. And we need to just understand that. Now, I'd like us to then start to cast our mind back through Scripture to illustrate what we're talking about. And in the Old Testament, we've got evidences from Old Testament history. We have the life of Joseph. So let's just pick up the Old Testament and look at some of those illustrations. Turn back to the Psalms, please. Psalm 105. And reading through the Psalms on one occasion, I came across this lovely verse. And what a comfort it was as I was able to see the principle that's there in Psalm 105 and verse 16. It is an account of the history of the people of Israel. Different things happened to them at different times. But it refers specifically to Joseph. And in Joseph, we see how God was working out through an individual his purpose, his plan for the greater good of the whole nation of Israel, the whole care of his own people. Look at verse 16. It says, "When he, God, summoned a famine on the land and broke every staff of bread, he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph." That's beautiful. Did you realize that? Look at that verse again. When God sent a famine, he sent a man ahead of them. Now, when had he gone? Well, we know the story well. Joseph was picked up by his brothers and sent on. And we look at the story of Joseph in isolation and say, poor chap, look what happened to him. What rotters his brothers were. How could they do it? Where was brotherly love? How could they sell him? How could they do this to their own brother? We look at all those things in isolation. And when we look at our circumstances in isolation, we fail to recognize what God is on about and what God is doing. And here is the marvelous statement in verse 16. When God summoned the famine, he had sent a man ahead of them. Now the man, what about him? In verse 17, sold as a slave, feet were hurt with fetters, neck was put into a collar of iron, until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him, the king sent and released him, and so on, and made him lord of his house, ruler of his possessions. There's the purpose of God being worked out again. And I just believe we need to see this. God is at work, my friends, and we may have a part to play within it. Let's understand what our part is. Joseph understood it. When his brothers came, as we know well, Joseph was able to say to them, it was not you who sent me here, but God. God sent me here. And in that, he was able to accomplish God's purpose. I've got two other references there. And from history, in the book of Jeremiah, we read of God saying to the people of Israel under Jeremiah's ministry, in Jeremiah chapter 25, he says, in 25 verses 8 to 11, I will bring Nebuchadnezzar my servant to punish you. Now, I guess you're well aware of that period of history of the people of Israel, how they had turned in disobedience to God. They had a nominal outward surrender to God where they said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. But their hearts were far away from God. They were coming into the temple and saying, praise the Lord, but they were going outside and committing murder, adultery, and lying, and stealing, and worshipping idols, and so on. You can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 4, chapter 7. All those chapters that give us a lot of detail about the sins of the people of Israel. But God says, I will bring Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize it. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was conquering the people of Israel. He didn't realize that he was a puppet on the end of a string, and that God was the puppeteer. And God is still the puppeteer. God is the one who controls and manipulates so that his will is done. The same is true of this Nebuchadnezzar as he gives a testimony there in that wonderful portion in Daniel chapter 4. And we won't turn to that just for time's sake, but just note its reference and notice how important it is as Nebuchadnezzar at the end of his 7 years of madness comes out of that madness to acclaim something wonderfully true about God. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His will is done. I want you to remember that. His will is done. Then we have reference to Cyrus in the book of Isaiah. Marvelous chapter there concerning Cyrus. And according to the straight understanding of the book of Isaiah, that reference was 150 years before Cyrus was even born. God names him. God says, he will be my servant, my shepherd, who will bring my people back. And marvelously fulfilled. And so, in the Old Testament history, we've got clear evidence that God is at work. Then as we move into the New Testament, we have the same principle at work, where we see that in the birth of Jesus, it was at the right time. F.F. Bruce has written a book called The Spread of Christianity, or It's the Spreading Flame. It's about the spread of Christianity. And in it he identifies some of the factors that made it just so right for Christ to be born when he was born. Galatians 4:4 says it was at the right time God sent forth his Son. F.F. Bruce says the right time was the right time politically. It was the right time religiously. It was the right time culturally when Christ was born. The Greek language had become a universal language, a wonderful medium for portraying the truth of God to the world. And the Greek language had spread from India right across into Europe. It was a great language. The Romans had established a peace through the world and established a communications network by their roads and things which enabled the gospel to spread. And as far as religiously, the Jews were ready. They were longing and looking for a deliverer. They looked and longed in the wrong way, but they were looking all the same. So as Bruce says, religiously, culturally, politically, every other way, it was just the right time. And of course it's true, because God was in control, because God was at work at that time. In Acts chapter 2, if you could just turn to that portion there, on the day of Pentecost, as Peter stands up there in Jerusalem and begins to proclaim the gospel concerning Christ, what a wonderful statement he makes there in Acts. It says, "And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs which God did through him in the midst of you." Notice that, the works that God did through him. Jesus did them, but it was God who was at work through him. And yet, read on a little further. "As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucify." It was God's purpose being fulfilled. And so whether it be the birth of Jesus, whether it be the death of Jesus. I often stop and think about the birth of Jesus and think of that old fat Caesar sitting there in Rome, not worried about someone who might be born in Bethlehem Ephrata according to the prophecy of Micah chapter 5 verse 2. But the fat old emperor sitting over there having put down all his enemies and saying, "Well now, how many people have I really got under my control?" And he makes an edict. "Right, let's have the whole world numbered. I want a census taken. The Roman Empire, a census please." So he snaps his finger and the world jumps. And so an edict comes out which forces Joseph to leave Nazareth and journey down to Bethlehem so that his pregnant wife Mary might deliver a child in Bethlehem according to the prophecy, the fulfillment of God's purpose. Why? That was God at work. God at work. And so wherever we turn, we see it as God at work. We turn into the Acts of the Apostles further and we see God at work in the spread of the gospel, where the Lord had said to his people, "You take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." And how God in working, and I don't need to indicate the various aspects of that to you, you're familiar with them. But it's just an acknowledgement we need to make. It was God at work. Is it the Acts of the Apostles, or is it the Acts of the Holy Spirit under the sovereign God, the sovereign power of God? Well, that's what God did. And so as we turn to the evidences from Scripture, we're convinced that God was at work and he continues to be. God is at work today. We only need to read the newspapers, to look at history that's passed us by in the last years, to see that God is at work, to see the regathering of Israel, to see the fulfillment of the prophecies that are there. And again, that scripture in 2 Peter in chapter 1, it simply says this: we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's like a star, or like a lamp that shines in a dark place. I can't tell you about tomorrow. I can only tell you what the Bible says about tomorrow. And that's the confidence that we as believers can have. We don't know many things about tomorrow, but we do know what the Bible says about tomorrow. And we simply need to look at the fulfillment of prophecy as we see world circumstances surrounding us to see that God is continuing to work. But then in terms of Christian things, God is working in a way that's incredible. Murray's just come back last month from India, or beginning of this month he came back. And the opportunities are there. My heart's always in India. And here are opportunities that are happening there. He spoke to a young man, a young Indian chap, who went into Afghanistan. We think of Afghanistan, we think of the Soviet invasion. We don't realise that there's a handful of Christians who are hanging on there in Afghanistan. This young Indian chap was in there, and Murray can tell you of the details this young man has of meeting them and supplying some of their needs in the middle of that fiercely Muslim and now Soviet-dominated country. And in places in the world, God is working. In Africa, we read of tremendous things and hear reports of the working of God in countries around the world. South America, we have first-hand knowledge of what God is doing through some of our missionary friends there. I had a phone call last Wednesday from Solomon Islands. One of the young chaps, couples from our assembly has gone to the Solomons as a missionary couple there. And he rang me last Wednesday morning and spoke of what God is doing over there. He speaks of a revival reaching through the Solomons again. In my briefcase, I've got a book called Fire in the Islands. I don't know whether you've read that book about a revival in the Solomons in the 70s. Well, God has begun a new work over there. It's a new working of God, and people are falling down and just yielding to the overwhelming power of the Spirit of God, confessing sin, getting right with God, being restored. They are attacking demon-possessed places where Satan has reigned through witch doctors and all kinds of evil spirits. It's a marvelous thing that's happening in the Solomon Islands. And wherever you turn in the world, there's something that's going on. God is at work. Now, immersed on your campsite, you often forget that. Surrounded by the great battles that you have, the battles of whether to get the water running to the shower block or not, or whether to have enough potatoes to feed somebody for this evening's meal, you may forget the great perspective of what God is doing in a world in which His will is being done. The sovereign God, the great God, and He's working it all out. And you know, there's a verse in Habakkuk 2:14 that really stands out, and I have it ringing through my mind again and again. The book of Habakkuk in 2:14, where it says, "The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." How? To what extent? "As the waters cover the sea." That's the purpose of God, and that's what God is doing. We may not be aware of the opportunities that are around, but I'm sure many of us are. We know that the various radio programs have come together with other bodies and decided that by the year 2000, every person within this globe will have opportunity to hear the Word of God in whatever language. Wycliffe Bible Translators is working to that. The International Bible Mission is working towards that. HCJB Radio, FEBC Radio, other radios. Look, it's just incredible. I don't know whether you realise what's happening with radio. Many years ago in India, we used to get back to the Bible broadcast in the little villages. Now the Indians have a radio program which comes from Sri Lanka. Transworld Radio have put up a large medium wave transmitter there, and it beams into India. They start the program at 4:30 in the morning. They switch it off at 8 o'clock in the morning because that's the time when the people in the villages are out of bed, getting meals ready for the day, and are alert and awake. And so they start these programs in. I remember going to buy a little radio for an Indian friend of mine, and I walked into the radio shop and I said, do you have a radio? "Yes, I've got a radio. Show it to me." And he switched it on, and I couldn't believe it. There was the gospel coming across so powerfully through this little radio that I picked up, a little medium wave transmitter, and there it was, in a shop, the first thing that I heard. You know, the Back to the Bible people do a marvellous work, but not only they, many others have programs, and they tell me they get 4,000 letters a week coming in for people requesting literature. I have a friend who went into the shop of a staunch Indian, high-class Indian thing. And he went in and he said in the typical Indian way, Namaste, to this Brahmin man, Namaste. The Brahmin man said, you're a Christian and you say Namaste to me, then I'll say Krista Vandana to you. Now that was a marvellous thing. Krista Vandana is the name of the Back to the Bible broadcast, which means Christian greetings. And this Brahmin man said to him, Krista Vandana. And the Christian said, amazing. This man has been listening in miles and miles away from any other Christian influence to that regular Christian program. And I have a friend with Operation Mobilization who went through North India. He said, 20 years ago they stoned us. 10 years ago they stoned us. Now they say, tell us more about Jesus. Tell us more about Jesus. Friends, God is at work and you forget it. I forget it when I've got to do this or do that about the oval or about the spuds or whatever it is. You forget that God is at work. Now let's bring all this then into the perspective of where God is at. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And I simply want to make some headings at this point in time. Headings that we can expand later on, or you can expand later on. Headings under which we can live. In Ephesians 3, we've got a wonderful statement. Look at verse 8. Paul says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the plan or the fellowship of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose which he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, it's never hit and miss with God. It's never will it or won't it with God. God has his purposes. They are eternal. And what do those scriptures that we looked at last evening and other scriptures say to us? None can stay his hand. None can hold back. And if I can get any other message through to you, I'm not really interested, provided this one comes through. None can stay his hand. His will is done. Turn back now to chapter 1 of Ephesians. His will is done. In verse 9 we read these words. For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth, in him according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will, we who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. In him you also who have heard the word of truth and so on. Now what I'm saying to you and asking you to note there is that God's will is being done. But God's will has also been revealed. We're not left floundering. What is the will of God? What we are asked to do is submit to it. We are asked to yield to the will of God, to bow our hearts, our lives, our beings within that will of God and allow God's purposes to be fulfilled. And here his broad plan is outlined for us in verse 10, to unite all things, to bring everything back into fellowship with him, to bring everything back into a state of being reconciled, everything at the feet of Jesus. You know, that's God's will, and marvellously, we are part of that. We are part of it. He's brought us back, and he now wishes to use us in the bringing back of other things. So peeling the spuds or fixing the water, we're part of that will of God. And we need to see that. We need to get the broader view of all of this. You know, as I think about this, we often have to recognize that we are but a speck, if you like. Important though we may be in God's purposes, a speck that views this whole perspective of God, the whole panorama of the will of God, and let us understand that God's will is being done and He will do it. But here's the point I'd like to labour a little for the next few minutes. The unlimited resources of God. You see, it doesn't depend on us. The battle is not ours. It is the Lord's battle. It is the Lord's work. And one great hassle that people have in camp work or any other kind of ministry is the lack of resources. Because we tend to think always in terms of finite resources, but God's resources are infinite. You know, the book of Haggai is one of my favourite books. And in chapter 2, the Lord gives His people who have begun to obey Him and yield to Him a series of wonderful promises. And one of the promises is that God says, the cattle or the silver is mine, the gold is mine. I'll shake the heavens and the earth if necessary. I will bring it in, whatever's required. And strangely enough, many of us get really involved and perturbed about the physical, the material. But that's not to be our concern. Our concern is to be within that will of God and to begin to tap in to the resources that God gives to us of spiritual energy, spiritual power, so that we can accomplish the spiritual purposes. The material is just something that's a facility. These buildings, for example, are merely a facility. They could sit here and rot year after year, and nothing could happen here unless the spiritual is the activity here. Now let's just pick up those three things, the unlimited resources of God. And I remember once preaching a sermon, and Mike will sit back and say, I've heard all this before. Well, he has, but he'll hear it again, because it's so important as we look at this. There are three wonderful questions that are asked about God, or God asks the question. The first one is in the book of Numbers. Turn back to Numbers, please, chapter 11. Here is a circumstance where physical and material provision was necessary. Moses was the leader of God's people. God's people were doing what they often do, complaining and carrying on. And Moses takes it upon himself to complain. And he prays in chapter 11 and verse 11. Numbers chapter 11 verse 11. Moses said to the Lord, why hast thou dealt ill with thy servant? I'm embarrassed when I read this because I can see myself in it so often. And why have I not found favour in thy sight that thou didst lay the burden of all this people upon me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I bring them forth that thou should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries the suckling child to the land without a swear to give to their fathers? Where am I to give meat to all of this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If thou wilt deal thus with me, kill me at once. But if I find favour in thy sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. You know, that's a sad story. Because there is Moses who's lost it. Moses has lost the perspective. It's the Lord's work. And they are the Lord's people. And the Lord is the one whose name is at stake. It is the Lord who will provide. It is the Lord who will take care of a problem such as he faces. And yet, notice that I, me and my and all of that. I've underlined them all because that's where I've found myself very many times. And the Lord has a word to him. And this is the question in verse 23. And I want us to see this question, friends, and I want us to understand what it means to you and your work. In verse 23, the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now I want you to answer that question in your own heart. Is it shortened? Well, you'll all theoretically say, of course not. But I'm not asking theoretically. I'm asking practically. I'm asking experientially now. I'm asking, how is it with you? For the Lord says, I will give them meat. I will give them meat. Go back to verse 18. Say to the people, consecrate yourselves, the Lord says, for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat? Well, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You'll not eat 1 day, 2 days, 5 days, 10 days, 20 days. You'll eat a whole month until it comes out of your nostril, and you become loathsome. It becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we come forth? But Moses said, the people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot. You said, I'll give them meat, that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to suffice them? Shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together to them to suffice them? The Lord said, is the Lord's hand shortened? Friends, have you ever got to that point? Where will it come from? Can't see any resources. Can I get all the cattle? Can I get all of this, all of that? The Lord's not bound by any limitations that we have. We know the story here. The Lord sent the wind and the quails came. And the Lord provided in a way that Moses hadn't even thought about. But I'm asking you the question. I'm asking you the question. Is the Lord's hand shortened for your work, for your ministry? Is there any situation that the Lord is unable to provide? And the answer, I want you to grasp it and rest on it, is no. The Lord's hand is not shortened. And if it's his will at stake, it will happen. Now, he doesn't provide tomorrow's bread today. Our only prayer is to be, give us this day our daily bread. And I could expand that, but I won't. Turn to Jeremiah now, chapter 32. Here is another question that we need to look at. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah is my favourite prophet. Whenever I get into trouble, I go and talk to Jeremiah and have a little week with him. He's a great man. A wonderful prophet is Jeremiah. He came to a circumstance, and the thing that really grabs me about Jeremiah and Ezekiel is that they were so totally involved in their ministry. They didn't stand on soapboxes and preach. They were the ministry. They were the message. It was their lies that became the signs. Jeremiah, you won't get married. Well, what a shame for a fellow not to be married in an Israel situation. But God says, you're not to marry. Jeremiah, put your hand in your pocket, do this, that, and the other thing. Jeremiah, wear a yoke. Jeremiah, do this, that, and many things. He became the message. So did Ezekiel. The men were the message. And then they had a few words to say, but their lives had exhibited what God was saying long before they opened their mouths. And we must recognize that that's the role we have too, as God's servants. But in chapter 32 of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is to go to, he's in prison. You'll notice in verse 2 that Jeremiah, the prophet, was shut up in the court of the guard. And the message comes to him saying, you're to buy a field at Anatoth. Buy a field at Anatoth? Anatoth was where his home was, but the Chaldeans, the Babylonian army, were camped on it. So to buy a field in Anatoth was stupidity from a human point of view. So Jeremiah has to do the right thing. And so he puts his hand in his pocket and he brings out the money and he pays for the field. Now, turn down to verse 26 and here's the question. Because he starts to ask the Lord a few questions about it in verse 26. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Here's the question. Is anything too hard for God? Is it? Hey, what about your circumstances? The ones that you really can't see a way out. Is anything too hard for God? Friends, nothing is too hard. Jeremiah was asked to go out on a limb when there was no way that he could see around it. He was asked to put out his money and go out in faith, because God says, it's to be a sign that the people of Israel will be back on that land. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians are camped on it today, but they won't be there forever. And houses will be built and fields will be tilled and so on. It was to be a sign. I could expand on that, but I won't. The question is there. Now turn to Luke, please. And here is another statement that we need to look at. In Luke chapter 1, and it's Mary. She's given a task and the Lord asks the question. She asks the question, how is it possible that she would be able to bear a child not having known a man? In verse 34 of Luke 1. And the answer is this. Or the question rather is, anything impossible with God? Look, I'd just like these three things to come before us and to be the questions that we face today. Is anything impossible with God? Friends, nothing is impossible with God. So to conclude our session, would you turn to 1 Peter? And there's a verse here that I feel needs to come before us that demands our response today. 1 Peter and chapter 5. God is at work in this world of ours. He's at work in many places, in many different ways. And in 1 Peter 5, there's a clear instruction for every one of us. Chapter 5 and verse 6. Because this is what's required of us. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. At the right time, He will exalt you, raise you up. That's where we're to be right now. Today, humble yourself beneath the mighty hand of God. Is His hand shortened? No. Is anything too hard? No. Is anything impossible? Of course not. Why, how easy it is, therefore, to be able to humble ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God. You see, if we resist Him, we become an enemy. Unless we humble ourselves under that mighty hand, then God will bypass us. He has to. Because we become something that He cannot use. And that was the great problem of Paul's life and ministry. He said, I want to keep myself in discipline. In 1 Corinthians 9 verse 27, the great fear of Paul's life was that after having preached to others, he might then be disqualified or pushed to the side as someone that God could no longer use. Be careful. And yet, I find it easy when I recognize this part is not easy, the humbling myself. But as I concentrate on the mightiness of the hand of God, I find it a lot easier to do. But to try and do it by myself just doesn't work. Let's do that, shall we? Let's humble ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God in a moment of response and a moment of prayer.